Well, in Titus 3, the Apostle Paul, he is not teaching about baptism per se, but Paul is teaching us here in Titus 3 about that inward spiritual washing away of sins, which baptism signifies. The washing of regeneration, Paul's words here in Titus 3:5, the sermon title, the washing of regeneration, and we read now the holy and living word of God from Titus 3. Start with me, please, at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Thanks be to God for his word from Titus 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, Old Testament Judaism was a very ritualistic religion, as you know. But the present form of the true religion, we call it Christianity, is not nearly so ritualistic, right? Jews of the Old Covenant were to observe dozens and dozens, you might say hundreds, of ritual commandments. We in the New Covenant have just two rituals. We call them sacraments, right? Now, somehow this reality has led a number of Christians to conclude that baptism and the Lord's Supper must not really be very important. We're not such a ritualistic people in the New Covenant. We Christians, yeah, we have a couple rituals, but just two. That doesn't really characterize Christianity. So take them or leave them. Friends, you should think precisely the opposite. After all, Jesus commanded two rituals. Only two, since he commanded the use of those two rituals, those two sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, for regular ministry in his church, we must understand that they matter a great deal. The two sacraments are the only visible signs that picture the gospel, and the only visible signs that mark you, God's covenant people in the world. Those things absolutely do characterize the true church, and they characterize the true Christian. They are not optional. This morning we have a baptism. You are not merely to witness that baptism. Brothers and sisters, you are to receive from your God and Savior a mighty blessing from the baptism that happens here today. Water baptism is God's picture and promise to believers that he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. Let me say it again, our theme. Water baptism is God's picture and promise. We say often, sign and seal. His picture and promise to believers that he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. We serve a holy God who is utterly repelled by the filth of sin. And yet he's a gracious God who saves sinners. Saves them by washing them from all the guilt and filth of their sin. Now, it's a spiritual washing. Water baptism itself is not that spiritual washing. To be clear, water baptism, okay, the physical washing does not make the spiritual washing happen. Baptism does not guarantee that every baptized person has received the spiritual washing. It's not a guarantee that every baptized person will receive the spiritual washing. But water baptism is a visible sign and seal for that invisible spiritual washing by which God saves sinners. So what do I mean by sign? Baptism is how God pictures the spiritual washing by which he saves his people. What do I mean by seal? Baptism is how God promises believers that they have received the spiritual washing away of sins for personal salvation. So again, our theme, sign and seal, right? Picture, promise. Baptism is God's picture and promise to believers that he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now, God washes away sins by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and that is really what we want to consider, especially from Titus 3 today. It's right there in verse 5. But first, remember, friends, the spiritual washing first happens not by the Holy Spirit. The spiritual washing first happens by our being sprinkled with the blood of Christ. We often say that Jesus was obedient unto death to pay the debt of our sin. Or that in his sacrificial death, he put away our sin. That by that propitiatory sacrifice, he made peace between sinners and God. All these P's. Well, here's one more P. His blood shed at the cross made purification for sin. That's language especially that we find in the book of Hebrews. Notice, you can turn there. It's just a few pages after Titus in Hebrews 9. One of my favorite passages to use for you Christians to understand what baptism in its simplest signification, okay, what does it mean? Hebrews 9, verse 13, for if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, okay, all this outward ritual religion in the old covenant, right? Animal sacrifice that didn't really take away sin. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He purifies us with his blood. Might seem like a rather disgusting, gory image. It's the most beautiful thing, most beautiful bath there could ever be. Do you appreciate what he does with his blood? In his self-sacrifice for sinners, Jesus offered his blood to God the Father in order to wash away that guilty record of our sin. Reconcile us to God by that one sacrifice. But see, he then sprinkles us. The blood is offered to God the Father to make payment, propitiatory sacrifice, takes care of the wrath of God, reconciles us to God once and for all, right? This gets a lot of emphasis in Hebrews. But notice the second thing there in Hebrews 9:14. He sprinkles his people. He purifies us with his blood. You say, Pastor, it doesn't say he sprinkles us with his blood. Well, that's the Old Testament ritual imagery of sprinkling, but the New Testament actually says repeatedly the only way Jesus applies his blood to you is by sprinkling. Just a little plug for baptism by sprinkling, but I digress. Hebrews 10, another passage, very important passage in this connection. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, to enter filthy sinners who actually have boldness to enter into the holy dwelling of God. How? He tells you exactly. We have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus. Only by the blood. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Yes, because he once died, but now he's risen. That is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest, namely Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Christian, as surely as your body has been washed with pure water in baptism, God has washed away your sins. Has given you that spiritual washing which baptism pictures and promises. But that washing happens by means of the Savior's blood, first of all, yes. It is then applied to us by the work of his Spirit. And that is where we turn our attention today. It is the purifying work of the Holy Spirit that Paul mentions here in Titus 3. So notice the key verses again. In Titus 3, verse 4, Paul says to Titus, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but saved us according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, the renewal worked by the Spirit, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." First point today, friends, a very simple one. The washing of regeneration is the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, who gives to dead sinners a new heart. That's our focus here. The washing of regeneration is the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, who gives to dead sinners a new heart. Why do I speak of sinners as dead? To be under the power of sin is to be spiritually dead, Paul teaches us in Ephesians 2. Dead sinners are physically alive, you know, doing whatever they want to do, Paul says. Again, Ephesians 2. But they only live for lawlessness. They're living in rebellion against God. And so they're dead to God. But God gave up his own son. Wonder of wonders for enemies. He gave up his own son to die in our place so that we could have life. So we could have eternal life with God. Paul says in Titus 2:14 that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Jesus gave himself at the cross not only to deliver us from the eternal punishment we sinners deserve, but also to deliver us from the enslaving power of sin. We were slaves. We were dead in sin. We could do nothing pleasing to God. His saving work does not just reconcile us to God, it renews us. His sacrifice delivers us from eternal punishment. That one sacrifice secures our deliverance from the enslaving power of sin so that we would be a people who are alive to God. And Paul describes what it means to be alive to God. You're zealous for good works. All of that salvation was accomplished for us by Jesus at the cross, right outside of us. Well, the crucified Savior was raised from the dead so that he could apply it to us personally. He accomplished it outside of us, but he then works it into us by the power of his Spirit. The risen Lord Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to make us alive, born again, new life. It's called here in Titus 3:5, regeneration. Big fancy word, boys and girls. Regeneration just means to make something live again, regenerate. When the Spirit of God regenerates dead sinners, he performs a spiritual washing. It's a washing of regeneration. He washes us spiritually, renewing our nature so that we no longer are dead to sin, no longer under the dominion of sin. That's what Paul means. We Christians were saved by the washing of regeneration, that renewing work performed internally by the Holy Spirit. Paul was not the first to connect the Holy Spirit's life-giving work to water. We're in Titus 3:5, but the earlier connection of water and spirit is John 3:5, where Jesus is telling Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again by water and spirit. Well, Jesus was not the first to connect water and spirit. Do you remember the Old Testament background? Maybe most important example I can bring to your attention today is Ezekiel 36. You don't have to turn to the passage, but this is God's promise to his people, Israel. They're in exile. He promises he's going to bring them back to himself, and he's going to change them, radically change them, regenerate them, wash them. Listen to Ezekiel 36, verse 25, where Yahweh says to his people, Israel, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh," that rebellious heart, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. That's Ezekiel 36, maybe the most important connection of water and spirit, Holy Spirit, and washing with water that we have in all the Old Testament. Hundreds of years before Christ, when the Lord God promised ultimate salvation to Israel, he said that his spirit, the Holy Spirit, would give sinners new hearts, washing them clean from all the filth of their sin, renewing them, regenerating them, delivering them from all the corrupting power of sin so that they would live for God at last. Now, again, water baptism does not make that spiritual washing happen, does not guarantee that it has happened or that it will happen. But every believer must be baptized and should be, again, friends, richly blessed by baptism, because it is a sign and seal for that spiritual washing. Baptism is God's picture and promise that believers have been washed by the blood and spirit of Christ Jesus. And that is why Peter says in his Pentecost sermon, again, Acts chapter 2, you can just listen to how he concludes that sermon. He tells all that crowd in Jerusalem, right? They're gathered there for the festival. Peter says to them, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, right? That cleansing that happens through his blood, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The double cleansing, forgiveness through the blood, new life by the Spirit, because of the washing of regeneration. It's right there in the very first thing preached about baptism in Acts 2:38. Well, how exactly is baptism a blessing to us Christians? Second point here, baptism comforts believers. I want you to understand, friends, the meaning of baptism. But look, you can understand up here all of these doctrines about the gospel and about sacraments. And if it doesn't reach your heart with comfort, this is all in vain. You need to understand God's purpose in baptism. It's ultimately, most especially, to comfort you believers. Baptism comforts believers with the assurance that God has saved us apart from any of our works. Owing to its missionary thrust, the book of Acts focuses on the conversion of adults who get baptized when they come to faith. That's just the natural way you would expect things to go. You're not thinking about everything that happens in families generationally through the course of time. The gospel's just moving from one people to another. That's the story of Acts. You would expect to see adults getting baptized over and over, and that's what happens when they're converted. Many Christians conclude from that story that water baptism is basically a sign of a person's commitment to follow Jesus, which partly explains why they would not see infant baptism as an appropriate biblical thing. But baptism is actually not, in the first place, a sign by which we say to God and to others, I intend to be a devoted disciple of Christ. Baptism is not, in the first place, a pledge of our commitment to God. It is, first of all, his pledge to us, God's pledge for our comfort by his grace. This is why we call the sacraments means of grace. They're not about our commitment in the first place. That's secondary, okay? Primarily, they are a word and an act of God's grace for the comfort of his people. We're not saved by our dedication to the Lord, but saved entirely by his graciously delivering us from all the guilt and filth of our sin. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. Water baptism actually demonstrates this in a visible way. You know it. Water baptism demonstrates this truth in a very visible, physical manner. We do not baptize ourselves because we cannot make ourselves clean, cannot save ourselves by our good works. We must be baptized by another, because it is only our gracious God who can wash us in a saving way, which is exactly Paul's point. In Titus 3, he reminds us we were all ourselves rotten, filthy rebels, hating each other, living in malice and envy, a wicked, rebellious people, who could do nothing to make ourselves right with God, could do nothing to make ourselves acceptable to a holy, holy, holy God. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul is not talking about water baptism, but he is giving God's message of gospel grace that is pictured and promised by baptism. We ourselves, once filthy, rotten rebels who in no way could make ourselves right with God, by grace he saved. By his work alone he saved sinners. Paul says, by grace we've been justified. God declares us righteous not because of our own works of righteousness, but by giving us his own righteous Son, Jesus. We're saved by the very righteousness of God's Son being granted to us as a gift in justification for all who believe. And it's his righteousness imputed to us for eternal life, Paul reminds us here in verse 7. And that life is not just future, right? You think heirs of eternal life, well, that's a future thing. Well, yes, the fullness of it, future. It's right now. Eternal life is for the Christian today. We were dead in sin, capable of no good works, but because of God's goodness, his loving kindness, he has made us alive by the regenerating power of the Spirit we have in Jesus eternal life. Listen, this is God's gospel picture and promise in baptism for the sweet comfort of you Christians. You people who believe in Christ must find great comfort through this gospel message which baptism both pictures and promises. So you're not getting baptized today. But my friend, see the sprinkled water that points to the shed blood of Jesus. And believe God's promise. You are acceptable for nothing that you do, not in the past, not today, not ever. You are acceptable through his work in Jesus Christ, a gift of salvation by grace alone. Jesus says, as surely as the water of baptism once washed your body, so have I washed away all the guilt and filth of your sin by means of my sprinkled blood and outpoured Spirit. Your peace with God does not depend on you at all, on your goodness, does not depend on your works, your righteousness. I am your peace with God. Jesus says, I am your righteousness, your life with God. For I've washed you with my blood. You're mine, now and forever mine, because I've purchased you with my blood. We Christians remain sinners, and so we often need to hear the gospel. We need to remember our baptism. Yes, often need to see the baptism of others. That's why it should happen in the public assembly of the saints. Because we Christians have consciences by which we accuse ourselves. Self, you may want to think of yourself as a child of God, but you do not live like one. You're a vile sinner. You cannot be a child of God. But then in baptism, our most merciful and loving Father in heaven shows us our birth certificate, assuring us that we are his holy and beloved children because he has washed us with the precious blood and Spirit of his Son. Dear saints, it is that gospel grace pictured and promised in baptism that should really comfort you. And if it does, this grace will also compel you to pursue a life of good works. Do you notice where Paul goes in this wonderful gospel passage, Titus 3? Saved not by any of our works. We're saved because of God's goodness, his grace in Jesus alone, and the outpouring of the Spirit by which we're given life. But then what does Paul say in verse 8? The saying is trustworthy, and I want you, Titus, to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So my third point here, friends, baptism consecrates believers to pursue a life of good works for which God has saved us. Baptism consecrates believers. It sets us apart to pursue a life of good works for which God has saved us. God did not save us because of our works of righteousness, but because of his own grace, his goodness, his loving kindness. God the Father gives us believers full salvation through the work of Jesus alone. Paul could not be any clearer about this. But the blessed reality of our justification by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any of our works, actually compels Christians to pursue sanctification, a life of good works. You may think of a more familiar passage, Ephesians 2, where Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, probably the most famous verse in Ephesians, right? Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're not saved by your works, but you are saved for good works. Paul cannot say it often enough. Grace brings us a salvation that compels our consecration to God. My friend, you cannot be redeemed, washed, justified by the blood of Jesus, then remain fruitless, remain unconcerned about godliness, remain comfortable in any sin. It cannot happen. Salvation by free grace does not lead to complacency in the Christian. If you've been redeemed, purchased with the blood of Christ, he has sealed you with his own spirit. He has filled you with his spirit. You cannot be comfortable in sin. He has purified you that you would live a new life for him, zealous for good works. Back to baptism. It is not, first of all, a pledge of our commitment to God. I really emphasized that earlier. It is, first of all, his pledge to us for our comfort by his grace. But you must see, friends, as a result of that wondrous grace of God in Christ, we believers will be compelled to commit, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord for a life of godliness. Baptism is a covenant sign, and covenants, that's a relationship. It has two sides. Every relationship has to have two sides, two parties. As a covenant sign, baptism impresses upon us both sides of the covenant relationship. In the first place, the fact that this relationship has been established and secured by the grace of God alone. But in the second place, this is a relationship in which we respond to grace with loving obedience to our God and Savior. Dear saints, look for God to impress on your heart both aspects of the covenant today. As you witness a baptism, improve on your baptism by embracing both God's gracious comfort for you and your godly commitment, consecration to him. But do not let it stop here today when you're witnessing a baptism. Do as Martin Luther did. Rise from bed each day and immediately, before you go to the phone and check your social media, say, I'm a baptized Christian. Jesus has washed and purchased me with his precious blood. He's given me new life by the outpouring of his spirit. I belong to that great Savior. And today I will live not for self, but for him who died for me and now lives in me. What a way to start the day. And then call on him in prayer and ask him to wash and renew you even more by the power of his word and spirit. He keeps washing. Friends, you must know that the false, filthy, foolish cultural liturgies. You know, we talk about liturgy in the church, these patterns that we have. Some of you leave to Sunday. You just leave it there in the church. That's my religious thing. I do that there. I'm not going to be weird and do that every day. You are going to be shaped by the false and filthy, fruitless cultural liturgies. They will shape you. They will shape your heart. They will govern the way of your life. Unless the covenantal liturgies of public worship and Christian discipleship become part of your daily lives. Yes, I mean in a certain sense, we are daily to be baptized. Well, with all this talk about believers, what God means for believers to gain through baptism, how he means to bless us through water baptism. Some of you may wonder why in our Reformed churches we baptize little children who do not yet believe, who cannot understand their need of Christ, much less commit their lives to Christ. Well, my fourth and final point, friends, it's a very brief one. Baptism is a blessing for our children. Yes, for those little children who do not even yet believe. Baptism is a blessing for our children, for it marks them as God's covenant people who are to receive discipleship. Yes, baptism is a sign and seal for both justification and regeneration. But remember, baptism replaces circumcision, which was also a sign and seal of justification and regeneration. Romans 4:11. You have to know that verse. Just one verse to understand that the symbolism of the spiritual significance of circumcision and baptism are exactly the same. The outward ritual is not the same. The spiritual significance, exactly the same. Justification and regeneration. In Romans 4:11, Paul says that Abraham, and I quote, received the sign of circumcision as a seal. Where do we get the language sign and seal? Romans 4:11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Circumcision was a visible sign and seal, God's picture and promise to Abraham that this man had received the gift of righteousness through faith. And yet, Abraham was to circumcise all males in his household, even little infant children who could not yet have faith for justification. Why? Why were babies to receive a sign and seal of the righteousness that comes by faith, a sign and seal of spiritual realities that they did not, at least not yet, personally possess? One simple reason. God graciously receives those children into his covenant in church. Dear saints, that blessed reality which continued for thousands and thousands of years after Abraham, before the coming of Christ, listen, it most definitely continues now in the new covenant, which is far more expansive, far more inclusive than the old. We have our little children baptized because our gracious God still includes them in his covenant as members of his church. And so we do not wait for our kids to have a conversion experience before including them in discipleship. We raise them as disciples, as covenant children who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians, you know the verse, Ephesians 6:4, Paul says here, actually, let's just read Ephesians 6:1-4. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. All you children. He's not saying you children who've had the conversion experience. You children in the church at Ephesus, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. It's not just God's law that applies to the children. God's gracious promises apply to those children. That it may go well with you in the land, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. And then finally, notice verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Oh, fathers, embrace the blessing of baptism for your children. The blessing of knowing that God still includes them in his covenant and church. Oh, fathers, help your children to know the blessing of being in the Lord Jesus, not only having them baptized, but giving them covenant nurture, continual daily discipleship, which we know God graciously uses to make our children know their sin, as well as the Savior Jesus, who alone can wash us clean from all sin by his precious blood and Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, Amen.